get back. Some of you may say, well, I don't fall under this category, so that's my favorite part, all right? Some of you, especially those who are married, ladies, or those soon to be wives, you say, wow, I only had 3 verses. The guy, the man, the husband, 9 verses. Wow, I'm glad I'm not the husband. I don't have his role, right? So it seems that the husband has more things to do than the wives, right, in terms of leadership. And I think basically we need to understand the context. Is that look at what Paul says. It begins about submitting to one another in the fear of God, right? So too often if you go to a wedding, you hear this passage is being preached, they don't start with that verse. They often start about, wives, submit to your husband. That's a part. And then, amen, amen, right? But you must begin with that first part first. We need to submit to one another. That's how marriage will work, right? Believe you me, this Tuesday, Joanne and I have been married for 30 years, right? It feels like 50, right? But it's 30 years, hallelujah. But I'm glad I never have used this verse, wives, submit to your husband. Never, never. She forbade me to do that. Now, the thing is this. Like it or not, being a Christian, we get married to another Christian, that doesn't make our marriage Christian. It's just a marriage, right? It's just a marriage. But we want our life to fall under the word of God. It talks about submission. You need to go back to what Paul was trying to say. If I use the word sexual revolution, right? For those of us who live long enough, I think some of us will say, the first time you heard this word is back in the 1960s, right? The most radical freedom of sexual expression. But let me tell you, there is, in history, at least for 2,000 years, there have been 3 sexual revolutions. Most of us are familiar with the one happening in the 60s. But right now, we are going through a sexual revolution about gender identity, right? And I'll tell you, I have many comments about that, but not now, right? But let's go back to the very first sexual revolution. And guess what? It was started by the Christian. Paul. Paul himself started the sexual revolution of his time. Most of us miss it, right? And many times when you read what Paul talks about, women talk about men, we often think Paul must be a misogynist. He doesn't like women. Actually, Paul was a man inspired by the Spirit of God. He understands Genesis story. He understands everything about the Old Testament. And he was unpacking to the people of his lifetime because the Ephesian believers were all not Jews. There was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, but they were people whose marriage identity or their own personal life was shaped by the culture. Remember, I talked about Ephesus being a very demonic or cultic place, but it was also a time where they were under the Roman Empire, where the people understood slavery. Right, today, we don't have slaves. You know, we may feel like we are slaves, but most time, you know, slavery means you don't have any rights, you don't have privileges, there's no citizenship. And so those days, the man, the free man in the Roman Empire, the guy who's a citizen of Rome, his wife, his children were common property. That means they are not citizens unless the husband gives a citizenship to the wife or the father gives citizenship to his children. So those days, if your kids misbehave themselves, you can sell them away as slaves, right? You can always threaten your kids to say that, if you don't behave yourself, I'm going to make a fortune out of you, literally, right? And that's why when Paul begins writing to the Ephesians, it starts about we are in the family of God because the people didn't understand family because family means everyone has rights, everyone has a place at the table because if you were slaves, if you were common property, your husband or your father decides everything, everything about the Roman Empire is about power. It's about power or raw power. If you were a slave, you have no rights. And you know as a slave, you are subjected to abuses. You are subjected to a lot of manipulation. So just imagine if your master wants to do something to you, he can do there and then. No, you have no rights. You can't protest. Yeah? And that was how the culture at that time. So the moment Paul started preaching the gospel, many of the Ephesians came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can read that in Acts. And so as they began to become believers, Paul began to say, now you must depart away from the kingdom of darkness because now you have come into the kingdom of light. This is what it means to live as a children of God. He has to so-called reinvent the family because divorces were high, blended family were there, lots of things was going wrong about the family unit. And Paul says, now our identity is in Christ. Everything from now on we do is about submitting to one another as to Christ. Imagine if you have been a husband or a father, you never need to submit to your wife or to your children because you decide for them. But now they had to learn submission, which is a very new thing in Christendom or in the kingdom of God at that time. And so they learned it. Submission is not about just losing power, but submission is freely giving away power so that the power of God can work in that space. Isn't that great? Too often we think submission is about you losing power. And this is how the world works. The world exploits us. I win, you lose. But in the kingdom, it's not I win, you lose. The kingdom is creative, means I sacrifice, we all win. You see the difference? Christ sacrificed himself. And what happened? The whole world is won. When we learn to sacrifice ourselves in service or sacrifice in that relationship, who wins? All of us win. Right? The best model the world can offer, not being exploitative, is ethical. Means I win, you win. We don't want I win, you lose, or we don't want a lose-lose situation. We try to win-win. You win a bit, I win a bit. And that word is called compromise. And sometimes compromise doesn't really work. But what really works is the way of the gospel. I sacrifice, you sacrifice, we all win. And that's what Paul is saying. Submission is not losing your power, but you freely give away that power so that Christ's purpose and Christ's will can be made perfect in our relationship. And we all know all the dysfunction of life. I need to say this without pointing fingers at anyone, but that also says about ourselves. All dysfunctional situation of life starts with the family. Because the family is the place we get the most significant relationship. But Paul began to say, why submit to your own husband as to the Lord? Then he also say in verse 25, husband, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church. Submission is because of Christ working in me right now. He is my Savior. He is my source and supply of grace. I look to him. When I submit to someone, I submit not losing my power, but rather his power is made perfect in me. When I submit, it's not saying that I'm surrendering my rights, but I'm saying I fully want to make it work by sacrificing my rights so we all win in our marriage. We all win in our family life. So in that sense, Paul was very wise in a sense because he knew that the Ephesian was living in a culture without God, or rather a culture that worshipped false gods. Remember I said, when you worship something false, you become unhealthy. The gifts of God has been given to us, but yet we can end up worshipping what? Sex, we can worship money, we can worship position. And that makes us unhealthy. But when we learn to steward the gifts of God in the right way, the way we steward, the right way scripturally about relationship, about money, about sex, everything falls into a rightful place. God will teach us how to steward it. So Paul knew in a culture without God, or a culture that worships false gods, will ultimately impact relationship. That's why he told the Christians of that place to say, let us now look to Jesus. He is our perfect and righteous God. He is our perfect and righteous example. And the thing is this, family, not just then, even right now, family can continue to be dysfunctional, but sometimes culture or sometimes the law of the land can further fragment the connection of relationship. That's why right now, we are seeing a lot of this issue of what I call gender fluidity or gender identity mixed with work culture. It is not good. Even it does give relative freedom to people to say you don't need to fall under any of this binary situation. I believe some people doesn't fall neatly into that. But the work culture are bad actors coming into this situation and giving them the sense that you can be a wide spectrum of identity. And we know now there's a lot of bad situation happening where children are being encouraged to pursue identity, where basically they were all confused beginning in the first place. Instead of guiding them or helping them to grow, to know who they really are in Christ, we're exposing them to a lot of situations that further fragment their identity. You get what I'm saying? And you know, work culture, you know, as I've been in enough TikTok, you know, I look at some of these people, say, my goodness, you know, they try to control your thinking, they try to control your speech. It goes back, it reminds me what happened in 1933, Hitler and his Nazi friends start burning books of intellectuals. There was famous book burnings. You can go to YouTube or Wikipedia, you can see a lot of these stories about how they burn thousands and thousands of books, so-called killing the thoughts of that time. And this is what work culture is they're trying to suppress everyone's thoughts, everyone's opinion. My opinion is more important, or my opinion is the only opinion. But I'm glad, you know, one time I was talking to a couple of young people, you know, and they worry about how work culture can impact our lifetime. But I say that it won't last. Nazi did not last, so work culture will not last. And I can tell you, at least from my observation, we have what I call reached peak work culture. It's going to slide down very soon. Why? Because any culture or any thought that doesn't help us to discover who we truly are in Christ will not continue. Because it is the truth of God's word, and the word will set us free. I sacrifice, we win. This is the invitation of the gospel into our marriage life, into our family life. It's about being selfless. It's about telling that man, now 2,000 years ago, that you are the master, you are the father, you are the husband, but now you must learn first to submit to Jesus Christ. And when we submit to Jesus Christ, we learn to submit to one another. Not because you are better than me, not because you are stronger than me, because our submission is based on our relationship with the Lord. And can we do that? And once we do that, we shift everything from what is dysfunctional to functional, and what is dead, it will grow. And so Paul was working outside the system, outside the civil law. Paul was bringing in the law of the kingdom. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, you know, you begin to realize, he talks about relationship. You know, it's not about abusing. He says that first, verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord loves the church. Every one of us, we know how to take good care of ourselves, right? We want to look good, we want to smell good, we want to eat good, right? We never, most of us, in the right sense of the mind, we never abuse our own body. So likewise, in any relationship, there is no abuse in any part of a husband and wife relationship, nor in a parent-child relationship, or even in any other Christian relationship. No, so we love as Christ loved the church. And this is where for some of us here, maybe singles, I'm single, I'm not married, I don't have a partner, I know this doesn't apply to me. It does apply. You can start practicing I sacrifice, we all win mentality. I can start practicing, because even though I may not be married, I may not have children, it can also mean I still have relationship. I have relationship. And my relationship is I want to reflect Jesus Christ. And that's why now let us look at chapter 6. When Paul begins saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, be promised that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, how does a father in those days provoke their children to wrath? If you don't behave, I'm going to sell you as a slave. That relationship, see, King James says, don't exasperate your kid. Exasperate is, I love you, but I don't love you. I care for you, but not really. So you play with their emotions. So when we exasperate our children, we are actually playing with their emotion. We create insecurity. No, but sometimes we can end up overcompensating. We want to protect our children. Protecting our kids is the rightful duty of any parents. But some of us must admit we can be overprotective. Okay, I'm not pointing anyone's hand. Don't worry, don't be offended. I'm not mentioning your name yet. But the thing is this. Two things I learned about overprotection is this. One, overprotection is a form of rejection. We overprotect someone we think is good for them. Actually, we are rejecting them. We are telling them they cannot make it, so they need someone like us to be helicopter parents over them. Number two things about overprotection is this. Overprotective parents raises the best liars. Believe you me. Some of you have protective parents overprotect you that you are one of the best liars. Why do we tell lies? Right, just like this Sunday school teacher was asking the kids, what is a lie? And this kid stand up. A lie is an abomination before the Lord. By ever-present help in time of need. Right? We tell lies because we do not want to lose power. And so sometimes when, as parents, when we want to know everything about children's life without a healthy boundary, they tell us lies because they don't lose power with what they want to do. You may believe them. And sometimes as parents, you may not even believe them. Is that the truth? Tell me more, right? At first, lie is a tool. Right? It's an abomination, but it's a help in time of need. But a tool can become a weapon because they can see lying works. And so they grew up believing in the power of lying because it works. And end of the day, they can live with so much lies, they can tell lies as if it's the truth. We must have wisdom as parents. We must ask God for grace and help. That we want to protect our kids, but must make sure our protection will not become overprotection. That is a form of rejection, or being overprotective, we raise the best liars in our house. We know that times where our kids tell us lies, we are disappointed. But the thing is this, they can disappoint us, but the greater disappointment is to themselves. Because they have not come to the truth of who they are. But that's why Paul says, bring them up in the training, in the admonishment of the Lord. Means what? Train them as to be like Christ. Train them to look at Jesus. As Christ is, so are they in the world. And this is our assignments. But then you begin to see, if my marriage life, if I do not choose to walk in the way of God, it will spill into my family life. So there is rebellion, there's oppression. Unhealthy. Rebellion doesn't mean you go out of the building and you murder someone, but rebellion can be a resistance to what the Spirit is saying. That's why Hebrews says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And so Paul was bringing a great sexual revolution, brings restoration of who we are in Christ. And for what we are going through now in terms of gender fluidity and identity, there are a lot of bad actors. And that's why sometimes I feel very sorry for those in the LGBTI community because they are caught up with a lot of these things which doesn't help them to find rest, to find healing in the relationship with God and find restoration of living up their best life in the way God is leading them. And this is where we are. And it doesn't stop there. It also go into our work life. The next text is Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your master according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleaser, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, master, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. The gospel transforms society so much in Paul's time. Not only masters became Christian, even the slaves who were serving God to hear the gospel, they also get to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the thing is this, they are caught in a culture where you cannot just set free your slaves just like that. It's very complicated, but Paul played the long game, saying that whether you are a master or whether you are a slave, do everything as to the Lord. This is something which may not be applicable to us because none of us are slaves right now. As I say, but we can feel sometimes in the workplace we are treated like slaves. But it's interesting in history, we begin to glean some truth. Is our work life is don't do this because your boss is in, you work harder, your boss not around, you can slack a bit, or rather because you are head of department, or rather you are owning a company or you are overseeing a department, doesn't mean you abuse your power. Because whether they are working for me or I'm working for them, we do it as to the Lord. That's how we bring the gospel in our workplace. But the best part is this in Ephesians 6, it says in verse 10 to 12, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What Paul is saying to them is very practical, because where are they? In Ephesus. These believers or new believers knew evil power because they were once worshippers of the dark powers. They were into occults. They knew about principalities and powers. They knew about, the darkness of the age, about the hosts of wickedness. So behind the rebellion, behind the oppression, still go back to the Garden of Eden, is still the devil. But now he's more sophisticated. If you go to a primitive culture, the devil works in a very primitive way. If you go to a sophisticated culture like Perth, the devil works in a very sophisticated way. Right? So when you go to work, okay, I don't want you to see every demon behind every coconut tree. This is not what I'm talking about. But bear in mind, if you go to work, it's a system under Babylon. It's a Babylonic system. There is the structure and the system. But if sometimes you look at it, the structure and system, there is spiritual forces of darkness and wickedness. Now, so Paul is playing a long game. He understood one thing. If we begin to fix the marriage life of couples, if we begin to let the Spirit work in a family life, healthy families in the long run will create healthy community. It will impact. So imagine 100 of us here, we represent our family, but if we purpose ourselves to follow the ways of God, in the long run, we will change the spiritual texture of Perth. Amen? It can happen. Whether we have the desire or not. And a week ago, I was at this session with Joanne. And this guy is saying that Perth is now the spiritual center of the whole of Australia. Melbourne, Sydney, Brisbane is looking to Perth for spiritual leadership. Imagine that. Some of you, huh? Is that so? Yeah. We have power. We have influence. We can do things the rest cannot do, and they're looking to us because of a strong prayer movement happening. And when we change the spiritual texture of our own family life, we change the spiritual texture of our church life, it will impact our everything else. And where the spiritual texture of Perth is transformed by the Spirit, we become a voice of God for this small little island called Australia. Are you not excited? I am. Look at this next slide. The question that lies is this: which kingdom do I, you know, belong to and serve? Of course, of course we belong to the kingdom of God, right? It's no brainer. But we also know in our lives there are still dark places. Spiritual forces of wickedness is working, and sometimes we can sense the hands of the devil attacking our marriage life, our family life, our work life, our community life. So if we break it even or unpack this further, the next complicated slide I'm going to show you. I'm not going to explain to you, just take a picture. But basically, the kingdom of darkness is about rebellion, is about oppression, but we seek redemption. And when we move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, right? It's through this whole process of repentance that brings about restoration and recreation. So we want our marriage life, our family life, our work life, community life to shift from darkness into light. Then the question I must ask myself or challenge myself, can I identify dark areas of my life? Have I not asked or can I not ask for God to bring about restoration in my marriage life, in my family life, in my work life, and my community life? I should. Because all these spaces or all these spheres of influence are the same for the believers as well as the pre-believers. But then we know there is darkness involved, and God has called or is calling people of darkness into His marvelous light. Which brings me to the last slide. I can conclude, you can conclude, the kingdom of darkness always creates the unhealthy me. And what Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I'm not fighting you, you're not fighting me. Our conflicts, our differences can destroy us, but it can also be a place of growth. I won't say I had conflict with Joanne. In our exchanges of differences, you know, so far you're not experiencing in argument, but I tell you. Let me teach you. When you're most angry, you tell the truth. Huh? Huh? But you can take offense, or the truth is spoken, means there is a place for growth. Conflict is a price we pay for intimacy. The closer you want to get to know someone, the closer you want to get to in that relationship, the more you discover differences. Conflict is not the bad thing. It is the inability to resolve conflict the gospel way that creates the problem. Never be afraid of conflict. Right? But don't create also. But don't be afraid of it. It happens. But if I know, if I want to be close to Joanne, we want our marriage life to succeed, we want our family life to succeed, there will be differences. Because our history, our life experiences, our trauma comes in. And we need to be honest about this to say, hey, you know, you have issues, I have issues. But for us to work in this marriage, to be good parents to Amanda and Ned, means there's something we must keep inviting God back. Lord, fix me. Not fix the other person. Jesus said, you can't tell your brother to take a speck. You take out your own log or your own eyes. You ask God to fix you. Because when you become the healthy you, people will want to come towards you, isn't it? And we know that sometimes in public squares, people who don't wash themselves, we don't sit next to them. They smell. But when people smell nice and clean, we come close to them. And likewise, when we walk with the Lord, something changes. And that's why Paul says, our conflict, our dysfunctional situation is the effects of sin. It's the effects of rebellion and oppression. But now we're not fighting the flesh and blood because the principalities, the power has now been made ineffective because now we wear the armor of God. And that's why he says, be strong in the Lord. This is a healthy you. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is always attacking us. And the place he attacks us is always one place, our identity. And the relationship that shapes our identity the most is our relationship with our parents and with our siblings. So many of you, before you come to First Light Church, you're already dysfunctional. So we, by the grace of God, have to sort you out. But the thing is this, I also must recognize sometimes church can be also be a very painful place. Apology to anyone here, your marriage life or your family life has been ruined because of your service to the Lord. If us, Pastor Jeremy and myself, we pray for you guys, we don't want your marriage life or your family life become dysfunctional because you serve the Lord. That is on us. And when we apologize, we mean it with all our heart, we can start again. But if the church have not destroy your marriage life, and be like, oh, hallelujah. Don't do anything to sabotage yourself. That's what I'm also saying. Say to your man, say to your woman, say to your children, as what Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. People can choose the kind of life they want. They can choose the marriage they want. They can choose the family life they want. But we, as a household of faith, we will choose to serve the Lord. So what I'm calling you right now is to make a commitment. God can make a way where there's no other way. God can change the seasons of our life just like that if we trust Him. But some of us, it may not be like that. It's still a bit of hard work. But you guess what? God never leaves us or forsake us or forget us. So if you're led by the Spirit today, you know, I just want to encourage you, make your stand. Stand as a single person. Say, I'm not yet married, I haven't found my life partner yet, but I'm going to call forth what is not yet. And it will become. So that Pastor Richard had last one counseling session with me. Hallelujah, right? Do it for me. Do it for me. No, do it for the Lord. Ask to the Lord. But if you're married and you feel like, you know, tell your wife, tell your husband, I think our marriage can be better than before. Not because I expect from you, but let us do what the Lord has called us into. As parents, we can do the same for our children. The Lord teach me to protect my kids, but help me not to overprotect them. Because you are the best parent, because you are the perfect and righteous father, you can parent them and re-parent them in better ways than we can. But we want to work with you. And we can make a stand as a community. And Lord, I know of people who are suffering in their own personal life, singlehood, marriage life, suffering because of their kids. But whatever way, I learned one thing. over many years. Pain is unavoidable. Pain is unavoidable. But suffering is optional. I can't avoid life push back at me. It can be very painful. It can be unavoidable. But whether I choose to suffer a moment longer, I don't have to. I can just cast all my burdens to the Lord. So if you feel that, just stand where you are. I'm going to pray for you. Right? And some of you may say, "Wow, thank God, I know conflicts. Don't worry, it will come." You may tell stand as well. God, let's all rise where we are. And raise your hands if you feel led. I'm going to pray this prayer. Because I don't want any one of you to suffer unnecessarily. Pain is unavoidable, but suffering is optional. So Father, I pray for every person here, whatever season they are in, for every household they represent, for any workplace they are serving you, that Father, whatever stations of life they are in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, that you make them strong in you, that they may know the power of your might, that they are able to stand against the attack of the enemies. Because what the enemies is saying are lies, but you have given us the truth, and the truth will set us free. I pray for those who have been hurt and been disappointed by the relationship of others. They have been disappointed and they have suffered by the relationship of those closest to them. But Father, I pray that you give them hope. You give them a sense of believing, as what Pastor Jeremy shared about God can do something of a moment. Something takes us a lifetime trying to do it ourselves. I pray for miracles to happen in every household right now, in every relationship. That Lord, do not pass us by without you giving us your grace. Do not pass us by without you meeting us where we most need you. And for some of us, we may find we have moved too deep into the night. It's beyond hope. And God assures us, if I can make streams in the desert, what is not possible is made possible. So Father, this is the wind we're asking, not for ourselves, the wind for our brothers and sisters. So can you just say a short prayer? Just touch the person on the shoulder and just say a short prayer over there and just bless them and trust that God is going to bring something beautiful in whatever season they are in. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.